35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. May God bless his word.
Amen. Say amen again, church.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I don't know how long God will allow me to be on this earth, but that's my favorite hymn. And so whenever God decides to let me go on, I hope somebody here remembers. Sing it at my funeral. Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Incredible. Thank you, Carissa. And Rebecca, first time here? Welcome, welcome. Thank you very much. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, if you don't show up, there's no reason for us to be here.
Yes,
so Father God, right now, we really want to ask you to make your presence known. Make your presence felt. May we see you, may we hear you, may we understand you. May we be drawn to you. Father God, I ask that you'll forgive us for our sins, Lord, and remove all the distractions that are just dying to take up space in our minds, Lord. Remove those distractions that we may focus on you, that we may have a greater appreciation for you, a greater love for you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Does anyone here know the theme that our church has adopted for the year?
Teach and preach.
Teach and preach.
Jesus is coming.
Because Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Teach and preach. Jesus is coming again. This could, you know, in all likeliness, this could always be the theory, the theme. I hope we're always teaching and preaching because Jesus is coming again. But you know, it's important to know what we're teaching about.
Yes, sir.
Important to know what we're preaching about.
Mm.
We're teaching about Christ.
Yes.
We're preaching about Christ.
Yes.
It was about maybe a month ago. Sister Johnson, one of her, she was here with some of her daughters, and I had gone up to one of them during potluck. And I just, this was like her first time that I had seen her here. And I just plopped down in the chair next to her at the potluck table, and I said, "Tell me about yourself." And she did one of them. Who is this guy? This is a stranger. But you know, the truth is, it's not easy to tell someone who you are. It's not easy to relay who you are, especially when you know you may only have a little bit of time to tell and explain who you are. If anyone here has ever dated or married, you could be married for a few years and still think, you know, I don't think they really get me. There's still some areas where I'm not really clear if they understand who I am, where I'm coming from. And if you can imagine how hard it is for a human being to explain who they are to another human being who maybe has similar intelligence, who maybe age-wise is about the same age, give or take 100 years. Imagine what it's like for God to explain to us who he is.
Yes.
Imagine the undertaking that it takes for God to explain to humans, to people with finite beings, who he is. And he doesn't have a lot of time to do it in. And so he then has to find creative ways of sort of showing himself and revealing himself. And in the Bible, he does these weird things. These weird things take place, and we're all supposed to sort of take a piece here and take a piece there and try to piece together this image of God. There's a story about this one particular prophet. There are two prophets, really, but I want to talk about two, but really I want to focus on one. There's a prophet in the Bible in the Old Testament called Elijah, with a J. Can everyone say Elijah?
Elijah.
All right, you're awake. Elijah with a J, and Elijah was an incredible prophet. Elijah was someone who had gotten so close to God. You know, these prophets would get so close to God, God would feel okay with saying, okay, you can represent me. You can speak for me. What you do, it's as if I've done it. And so Elijah was this incredible prophet who in fact had his fame, his incredibleness, if you will, it extended to the New Testament. I mean, everything that Elijah had done, he had sort of set the benchmark for what a prophet was, and he was amazing. He had called fire down from heaven. He had done all these incredible things. And even in the New Testament, when Jesus needed some encouragement, Elijah was one of the two who was there to encourage him, to get him going. Yes. Well, as great as Elijah was, he had a protege. He had a mentee, if you will. And he had an apprentice by the name of Elisha, with an S-H. Can we say Elisha?
Elisha.
Yes. And so Elisha, you know, just kind of clung on to Elijah and said, you know, basically, I'm not leaving you. He knew he had a good master, and he said, I'm not leaving you. And one day it was known that Elijah was going to be taken from this earth. And Elisha just decided, I'm going to stay as close to him as I can until that time comes. And so he hung next to him. And Elijah one day says, man, what is up with you? What do you want? And Elisha said, I want a double portion of what you have.
Come on.
Ooh. I mean, a double portion. That's a lot. Just the same portion would have been enough. I mean, Elijah was, you know, Elijah's not on like Mount Rushmore. He's kind of on his own. I mean, he's just incredible all by himself. So Elijah said, here's the deal. If you're around when I'm taken, when God takes me, if you're around and you come to see that with your own eyes, then let it be so. So he said, okay, fine. And as it was, Elijah was taken in a whirlwind, chariots of fire come down from heaven, scoop him up, take him home. And Elisha was there. And then Elisha picked up the mantle, if you will, literally, the mantle of Elijah. And he caused waters to part. And everyone who had watched this, they were in the city of Jericho. Can everyone say Jericho?
Jericho.
They were in the city of Jericho. And so everyone's watching this, and they're saying, that man has the spirit of Elijah. Wow. That man is, it's on him. Whatever Elijah had, Elisha now has. And these men of Jericho are watching it, and they're excited, and they do something that happens in the book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2. If you have good enough eyesight, then you might even be able to see it on the screen here. In fact, I'll even try to read it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 says, the people of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. They're talking to Elisha, this prophet who now has this spirit, the double portion of Elijah, and they're saying, look at this city. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it just gorgeous? Have you ever gone somewhere and just said, isn't this place nice? Have you ever walked into a building and said, isn't this fascinating, jaw-dropping? Have you ever seen a person, a human being, a man, woman, and said, man, they are just beautiful. No one can deny it. Everyone, just incredible beauty. They said, look, as you can see, Elijah, this is a beautiful place, but the water is bad. It's well situated. It looks incredible on the outside, Elisha, but the ground is unproductive. The water, in fact, is so bad that when people drink it, some of them die. The ground is so unproductive that when our farmers go to grow harvest, nothing is able to grow. What is it when something looks one way on the outside? It's one thing if you had if they had Google back then and they could do a Google drive-by. You can get a nice aerial view. They would have seen streets and buildings and just a very well-built place. But it's not surprising to me that Jericho was a beautiful place. Beautiful cities exist in all ages. What's surprising is that Jericho was beautiful now. If you could, some of you who you've been to church before, you've read enough stories before. Some of you, you remember the first time you heard of Jericho? Anyone here remember the first time you heard of the city of Jericho? In fact, when I was a kid, there was this lady named Mahalia Jackson, and she used to sing this old Negro spiritual. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came. Ah, Carissa, I'm not there, but you know, I give it my best, you know. The first real story that we hear about Jericho, they had these big walls, and it was this incredible city. And the people of God were told, you have to take over this city. And they looked at the walls and were like, how do we do this? And they had this incredible battle plan, and the plan was march around the city every day for 7 days. That's an incredible plan. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march seven times around the same city. But after you march seven times, you're not going to get the battering rams out, and you're not going to get the chisels out and the hammers. Just bring out the trumpets and blow the trumpets. So they did it seven times on that seventh day. They blew the trumpets, and the walls came And something took place after Jericho had been defeated. In the book of Joshua, do we have that slide? Joshua makes a proclamation. Joshua chapter 6, if you can see it, or if you want to turn it in your Bible, Joshua chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites this day. Next slide. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Listen to this. Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates. So Joshua's basically saying, you know, this thing that seemed incomparable, this incredible city that was so great, God has given you victory over it. We've knocked it down to rubbles. Do not rebuild it. There are some of you that have gotten victory in your lives over various things. And the worst thing you could do is rebuild it. Now, God's not going to stop you from rebuilding it. And in fact, it says, listen, Joshua's saying, I'm telling you not to rebuild it. But if you choose to do so, you'll do so at the cost of two sons. You'll lose your oldest and your youngest. There are things that we do unknowingly. There are sins that we commit where we don't quite count up the cost. But then there are times where we do count the cost, and we do it anyway. There are times where we sin, and I shouldn't even speak to you. I'll just talk about myself. There are times where I've done things against God, against what everything that God has told me to do. I know the things that are wrong, and I know what the outcome is going to be. But instead, I say, I want to do it anyway. I know what my family said. I know what the pastor said. I know what my friends said. I know what my grandmother said. I know what my relatives said. But you know what? I want to do it anyway. And you know what? And I know it's going to cost me something. And maybe it'll cost me some issue with one of my children. Maybe it'll cost me a problem with two of my children. But you know, it just seems so enticing. It just seems like something that I just gotta have it. And how do you get from Joshua saying, we've knocked this place down, we've turned it to rubble, we've buried it, everything is flattened. How do you get from that to, isn't this place beautiful? Isn't this city well situated? Isn't it nice here, Elisha? There was a man, next slide, there was a man, 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his second son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So Hiel counted up the cost and said, I'm going to do it anyway. You can come to church all multiple times a week. You can listen to every radio program out there. But when you make the decision, I'm going to read what I shouldn't read. I'm going to listen to what I shouldn't listen to. I'm going to watch what I shouldn't watch. I'm going to date who I shouldn't date. I'm going to marry who I shouldn't marry. I'm going to drink what I shouldn't drink. I'm going to smoke what I shouldn't smoke. I'm going to eat what I shouldn't eat. There's a cost. There's a cost. And it's one of the sad, sometimes frightening parts of life. And some of you, if you were honest with yourselves, you would look at yourself as, you know, sometimes we're like that city Jericho, and sometimes on the outside things look okay. Yeah. And we come to church and things look okay. And they say to the brother, comes to me and says, Happy Sabbath, Bill, and I say, Happy Sabbath, brother, everything's fine with me. But I've made some decisions that have caused my water to be bad and my ground to be unproductive, and I don't want to talk about that. I just want you to look at me and say, am I not okay? Am I not well situated? Am I not in a good place in my life? Don't you see? You know, when we want to divert from something else, we look at everything. Don't you see what I have here? Don't you see this? Don't you see the degree? I got a degree. Don't you see that? Don't ask me about my home life. But I got this incredible job. Don't you see this job? But don't ask me about my prayer life. But I've got this and I've got that and I've got all these things. But don't ask me about the water. Don't ask me about the ground. Because the water is bad. And the ground is unproductive. The water is bad. The water is naught. And the ground is barren. But what do? I mean, these people had a problem. They had a problem, no? They had an issue that they couldn't solve on their own. And there are some of us here. We get ourselves I get myself into a problem. And as I like to use the term self-inflicted wounds. You know what a self-inflicted wound is? Right? I get myself into these problems. And then when I get myself into them, you know what I do, Ray? I say, God, I need you to come and be my mechanic. Connie, I need him to be my doctor. Carissa, I need him to be my technician. I need someone to be my homemaker. I need God to come in and be my janitor and my maid. And I need him to clean up this whole mess that I've made. But I made the mess. Nobody put the gun to my head. I made the mess. And imagine now these people of Jericho, these, I'm sure they were nice people. But they're living somewhere where they shouldn't have been. That's just a fact. The city should have not been rebuilt. And even if it were rebuilt, why did they have to live there? They made that decision. And the ground was bad, and the ground was the water was bad, the ground was unproductive, but they still made that decision. And somebody probably said, and this is not in the Bible, but I'm sure someone said, okay, you know, Elijah's here. Why don't we go to Elijah? But they didn't. No record of them going to Elijah. Now, we already know how incredible Elijah was as a prophet, how close Elijah was as a man of God. We already know that, and they knew it too. Elijah's this incredible. We could go to Elijah, but you know how we are. We don't want to go to God. Because what's God going to say? Move. What's God going to tell me to do? So we hold our burdens and we don't leave them at the feet of Jesus because we don't know what he's going to say, and we'd like to make a recommendation. But we know God doesn't go for that. So we don't know what God is going to say, so they don't go to Elijah. Maybe Elijah would have told them, this is a nice city. You should consider country living. You know, the cities aren't really made for you. Why are you here? What's the next slide? In the book of Deuteronomy, when I was in eighth grade, it's funny, you go to church for a long time, you hear a lot of sermons, like about 52 a year, at least, on average. And so, over the course of my years, I've heard a lot of sermons. There's this one time where I was in about eighth grade, and a guy preached a sermon in Deuteronomy, but he focused the whole sermon on Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy 28, it's what God gets like long-winded. And he's talking about all the blessings. If you follow me, you'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. Blessed when you go out. Blessed when you come in. There are all these blessings. The fruit of your basket will be blessed. The fruit of your cattle will be blessed. God's just, he's just pouring over all the blessings that happen when we follow God. And in that same chapter, God turns on a dime. And he says, for all the blessings, now let me tell you what happens if you don't follow me. You'll be cursed in the field. You'll be cursed in the city. You'll be cursed, you know, near and far. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The baskets will be cursed. Your food will be... The curses that will follow are equally as long... as the blessings. And so Israel gets all of this, and they know all of this. They have all of this in their memory, all of this in their mind, in everything that they do, that there are blessings for following God, and yet there are curses that are unavoidable when you choose not to follow God. But then comes Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is God says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God dispenses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. You gotta love a God like this. You gotta, I mean, I mess up big time, right? I gotta love a God who says, Bill, listen, here are the blessings and here are the curses. And Bill, you're probably on one day gonna find yourself in the cursed section. Yes. From something that you've done. Yes. But Bill, if you turn to me. Bill, if you turn to me, I'm not gonna leave you there, brother. I'm not going to, I want to reconcile with you. I want to just, not just reconcile, I want to restore you. That's the kind of God we serve. I mean, that's the kind of God we serve. He says, I know what you're going to do. I know the things that are going to happen. And the blessings, you will see some blessings in your life. And the curses, you will see some curses in your life. But man, when you return to me, everything can be restored. Everything can be reconciled. We can be at one again. When you return to me, Bill, everything can be made better. Yeah, there may be some things that in theory you can't get back, but your relationship with me, oh, that completely restored. Completely restored. So what happens with these people? What kind of response would Elisha have with the children of Israel? We have another slide. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 20. This is Elisha's talking now, and he's saying, okay, you got this issue. Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. Well. It's like these people have been dealing with this bad water and this bad ground for years. They go to Elisha. They don't go with a, this is what you need to do. They don't even ask him to fix it. They just say, this is the problem.
Yes.
This is the problem. They don't know what his response is going to be. And all he says is, got a bowl of salt. It's amazing how God's restoration, amen, can be so immediate. It can be so thorough. God's mercy can be so magnanimous. It can be so amazing. And the issue is so much not that you get the mercy, but what you do with the mercy. What do you do with the reconciliation when it's given back to you? Everything. Everything that they had experienced was all better. God isn't interested in us just looking good on the outside. God wants to cleanse inside. God wants the water to look as good as the outside. God wants the ground in your life to look as good as the outside. He wants you to be productive. He wants you to be good tasting, if you will. But quite frankly, a lot of it begins with us being fed up with our current situation. A lot of it begins with us deciding that this is no longer acceptable. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm tired of being this way. And when you get fed up with your situation and you say, yes, and I know that I may have a role in what happened here, but I've got to take this to God. I've got to take this to God, and I'm going to take it to God, and I'm not going to go to God and say, okay, God, here's the problem, and here's how you need to fix it, or fix him, or fix her, or fix them. That, God, this is just the problem. And God, if you choose to fix it, fine. If you choose not to fix it, fine. But I need to unburden myself because I'm carrying the burden of trying to figure out how to make things better. And it's when they decided to do that, when they finally decided, let's go to the man of God. Let's go to someone who can give us something, some word, somehow. Through Elisha, God says, all better. Give me a bowl of salt. All better. But why salt? Why salt? In the Old Testament, there's a comment in Leviticus where God says, every time you bring a sacrifice, bring salt with it. Every sacrifice shall not be brought forth without the salt.
Yes, sir.
In the New Testament, Jesus himself talks about salt. And he says, as my brother Wilm said, he said, you are the what? The salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, but you're the salt of the earth. Anyone here ever, I don't know, taste a spoonful of salt? Yeah, ill. Because you know what? If I'm the salt and I just want to stay by myself, ill. Ill. It's nothing you want to have. It's actually no good. Because salt is only good when it's intermingled. Salt is only good when it's mixed in. See, the salt that Elisha had, he couldn't just sort of wave the salt over the spring. He had to throw it in. And let it penetrate all of it.
Yes.
Let it get into all the water, because unless everything that was defiled got some salt, it was never going to be better. We have people. God calls us to be salt. And there are those who are struggling with problems. And God says, Bill, I'm calling you not to just stand by yourself, but I'm calling you to be the salt and to be intermingled and to talk to someone and to explain to them. It's not about just reminding them of why they're in their bad situation and how they got there and they should be ashamed of themselves. But your thing is to tell them there's restoration.
Amen.
In God. Bill, be the salt. Let them know that there is restoration. There is healing. There's atonement. That they can come back and they can be at one. But it's their decision to make, Bill. I don't know if any of you here, I don't know if anyone here has actually gone through portions of their life or maybe going through a portion now where you're saying, you know, on the outside, it's 10 times better than what's happening inside. Yes, I may walk okay, and I may be dressed a certain way, and I may be able to smile in good company, but on the inside, I've got real bad problems. On the inside, I'm dying. I remember years ago, I had been living a lie. I was coming to church and I was being asked to preach and teach, and I was struggling because my house was literally falling apart. And I was struggling so bad, but when I would come to church, I would just smile and I'd say, Happy Sabbath, everyone. And I'd smile to everyone and everything is fine. And I wouldn't really want to reveal anything to anyone because, you know, I've got this nice little gig that I've built up. And I remember one day someone asked me to do, must have been a Wednesday night prayer meeting or a Friday night study, it was one of the two. And I'm there and there's just like three of us there, Connie. Thank heaven. You know, in times where you go to speak and all of a sudden everything that's going on in your life just comes out of your throat and out of your eyes. And I went to speak and there was nothing but tears. I couldn't talk. And I imagine the uncomfortableness of the other people sitting there. Not knowing what I'm going to say, but I'm full out crying. Because the inside of my life was horrible. Everything that was going internally was terrible. And the only words that could come out were tears. I couldn't get a word out. And I sat there and I remember when I gathered myself up enough to say something, I remembered saying, I'm tired of pretending. Some of us come to church and it's a show. It's a show. And one day you'll get real with yourself and you'll be tired of pretending and you'll say, I want more than this. And if I don't take this to God, it's never going to get dealt with. And if you keep trying to deal with it your own way, trying to deal with it yourself, you'll find that you can't fix it. You can't fix it. And that was the most horrible. I had been such an independent guy. I'd kind of got myself through high school and got myself through college, and yet I couldn't figure out this thing. I don't know if there's anyone here who wishes to just unburden themselves to God. You would love for what is seen on the outside to be reflective of what's going on internally. But if you have silent prayers that you know that you want to take to God, need to take to God, and maybe for too long, you've just kind of said, I'll hold on to it myself. I won't reveal anything. I'm not asking you to come and reveal anything to me or anyone else in the church. But if you know yourself, you put yourself in some situations that are self-inflicted. And you've been hesitant to take it to God to say, Lord, this is my fault, but here's where we are. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you are concerned with this, we're going to have an appeal song. And then you can stand and we'll pray.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, Lord. I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, Lord. I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Father. In my heart.
Father, we come to you.
In my heart.
We've tried everything else.
Lord,
we've tried
I want
the things that we thought would make us happy.
More holy,
we've tried the things that we thought would give us gain in this world. We've tried those things that give pleasure for an instant. And we found ourselves in many times in a bad place. We find ourselves in situations where we can't easily get out of. We find ourselves wrapped in addictions that have control over our lives. We find ourselves just needing a Savior. And for a while, for a long time, we carried these things and never thought laying it at your feet. We carried them and dealt with them at night with tears. And Lord, we're tired. We're exhausted. We're tired of the facade. We're tired of the pretend. We're tired of just acting as though everything is okay and everything is not. And we don't know what to do. But Father, we turn to you. Not saying we haven't done anything wrong. Not saying that we haven't sinned. But telling you that this is our circumstance and it's bothersome. And all we're looking for is for a word from you. All we're looking for is to know that you're hearing us. And Lord, whatever you decide to do, we'll be okay with it.
Yes.
We're just tired of carrying the burden ourselves. We're just tired of it. Father, we need the salt in our lives. We need you in our lives. Forgive us for our sins. Restore us, Father. Bring us into a closer connection with you, a closer communication with you, Lord. And when you give us that grace and when you give us that mercy, may we not look at it as though it were nothing. But may we every day reflect on just the mercy of you. And may we go and teach others of just how merciful of a God we serve. How gracious of a God we serve. How forgiving of a God we serve. That they can know that there is hope for them too. May you infuse salt in our lives, and may we in turn be the salt that you've desired us to be in this world. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.